Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for who you are. And Father, I'd be remiss this morning if I don't lift up our brothers and sisters who aren't here this morning because they're sick. Lord, I ask that you would touch them. We ask that you would touch them and that you would heal them, Lord God, whatever they're going through. We also pray, Lord God, that you would encourage them. Lord, we'd love to see their smiling faces back here as soon as possible. So we ask that you would heal them. And so, Father, I pray this morning, as we continue in the book of Hebrews, I pray that you would continue to work in us. Holy Spirit, it is our desire for you to have your way in our lives this morning, for those who are physically here and for those who are watching or who may watch or listen later. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to have your way in our lives. And I'm asking you, Father, please to speak through me with what you've put on my heart, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to back up to verse 1 of chapter 4 just to get a running start. And this morning we're going to cover the last three verses of this chapter. And there's a reason behind this. And so Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says this: "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 4, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And verse 5, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it must first be preached did not enter because of disobedience, again, he designates a certain day, saying, David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, and then he would not have afterward have spoken of another day. Verse 9, therefore remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. And that should be an amen moment, because today we can find rest if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And we've been covering this whole section where the author of Hebrews has been talking about, look, he's been telling these Hebrew Christians, these are Jews who got converted to Christianity, who are now believers, who are now following Christ. And as they're following Christ, they're getting blowback. They're getting blowback from their families, from the world itself, and they're beginning to question, okay, should we go back to following the old law? Should we go back to following Judaism? And so this letter, this whole letter is to encourage them to not give up in following Christ, because Jesus is better. Now, understand something. He's been talking about this section in chapter 3 and 4 about rest, how the nation of Israel, if you read your Old Testament, was supposed to go into the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan represented their rest. Well, they disobeyed God. They didn't hold on to the promise. God told them to go into the land. They didn't do it. And what happened was they wandered for 40 years. And so now that's a spiritual picture to us today as believers, as all believers. We can enter into his rest by faith. That's why he says again, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you're hearing God speak to you, don't harden your hearts to what he's saying. Because if you do, you're never going to enter his rest. And so he goes on, this rest, or verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Verse 11, let us, now, what's interesting is from verses 11 through 16, there's three let us. He's going to say let us, not let us like a vegetable. Let us. There are three exhortations. The first one's here. Let us therefore be diligent. That is, again, to exert oneself, to make every effort to enter that rest. And it's by faith. Lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. In other words, don't follow Israel's example of disobedience. Verse 10. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of to him we must give account. We talked about this last week. God sees everything. Right now, as you sit here, God knows exactly what you're thinking about. Wow. He knows. He knows everything. He sees everything. You can't hide from God. You can try, but you can't. You can try to run, but you can't. God sees it all. He's all-knowing, he's all-powerful. He knows if you have anger in your heart right now. He knows if you have unforgiveness in your heart right now. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. Now, he's going to pick up here in verse 14. Now listen, there were not page breaks when they originally wrote these letters. But I want you to understand something. From verse 14 of chapter 4 all the way through chapter 10, verse 18, starts a brand new section in the book of Hebrews. In fact, it kind of engulfs the entire book almost. And it's about proving that Jesus is the better high priest, or he's the superior high priest. Now, we'll talk more about that. Today, we're kind of going to scratch the surface on that. As we get into chapter 5 next week, we'll get more into it. As we go through the rest of the book, we'll get more into it. Okay, I'm just giving you this preface. So he says, okay, he says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now he says we have, which means it's a present possession. We have him, Jesus. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now, something interesting. I want to read something to you about what is a high priest. How many of you ever heard the term high priest? Okay, good. A lot of you have. Some of you haven't. I'm going to give you a brief history of what the role of the high priest was in the Old Testament, just to kind of give you some background on what we're talking about here. So the high priest was the supreme religious leader of the Israelites. The office of the high priest was hereditary and was traced from Aaron, the brother of Moses, and of the Levite tribe. The high priest had to be holy physically without any physical defects and holy in his conduct. Because the high priest held the leadership position of one of his roles overseeing the responsibilities of all subordinate priests. Though the high priest could participate in ordinary priestly ministries, only certain functions were given to him. Only the high priest, listen, could wear what's called the Urim and the Thummim, and engraved dice-like stones used to determine truth or falsehood. For this reason, the Hebrew people would go to the high priest. Listen to this. I want you to hear this very carefully, because it's germane to what we're going to talk about this morning. For this reason, the Hebrew people would go to the high priest in order to know the will of God. So they would have to go to the high priest because he wore this Urim and Thummim, okay? Not Uma Thurman, Urim and Thurman, Thummim. Urim Thummim. Sorry. See, I'm already messing it up. I'm sorry. You don't understand. I have this like burden on my heart to share, and God put on my heart, and I'm just like excited. So I'm stepping over my words. Sorry. Need to slow down, Chris. God's not in a rush, so I can't be in a rush. All right, I'm good. Okay. For this reason, the Hebrew people would go to the high priest in order to know the will of God. An example of this is when Joshua was commissioned by Eleazar, the high priest, to assume some of Moses' responsibilities. In the New Testament, we find a reference to the high priest having the gift of prophecy. That's in John 11. Now, the high priest had to offer a sin offering, not only for the sins of the whole congregation, listen, but also for himself. When a high priest died, all those confined to the cities of refuge for accidentally causing death of another person were granted freedom. The most important duty of the high priest was conduct the service of the Day of Atonement. How many of you guys have heard of Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur is Day of Atonement. This is what he's talking about. This is the most important role of the high priest. The most important duty of the high priest was to conduct the service on the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the month of every year. Only he was allowed to enter the most holy place behind the veil to stand before God. Having made a sacrifice for himself and for the people, he then brought the blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled in the mercy seat, God's throne. Now, mercy seat, God's throne. That is where the Ark of the Covenant was. That is where Israel believed once you passed through that veil, went into the Holy of Holies, God's presence was there. That's what they believed. And notice they called it the mercy seat. We'll speak about that in a moment. Now, listen, he did this to make atonement for himself and the people for all their sins committed during the year that just ended. In this particular service that is compared to the ministry of Jesus as our high priest, in understanding the role of the high priest, we can better comprehend the significance of Christ offering himself for our sins once and for all. Through Christ's sacrifice for us, we are sanctified and set apart for him. By entering God's presence on our behalf, Christ has secured for us eternal redemption. As Paul has written, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So, that is the role of the earthly high priest. But here's the thing about the earthly high priest. The earthly high priest cannot forgive your sins. His offering was once a year. See, the difference is, as he says here in Hebrews, he says, seeing then we have a great high priest. He calls him a great high priest. Why? Because he's different. See, Jesus as the high priest is better than the earthly high priest, you see? It's better. So remember, he's writing to Jewish Christians who would be confused right now. Okay, I'm following Christ. We had a priest. Where did that what happened to that priest? Listen, when you first get saved, it can be confusing, can it? Anybody can relate? Okay? You look confusing. What's going on? You know, my life is changing. My thinking is changing. I don't understand fully everything that people are talking about. They're speaking Christianese. I don't know what they're saying. They're speaking like a whole other different language. Here's my encouragement. Read the Bible. Keep hanging around people speaking Christianese because you'll pick it up soon very quickly. But here's the other thing to keep in mind. These Hebrews were confused a little bit. They're like, okay, so what happened to our high priest? The high priest is no longer there. Well, now we have a better high priest. It's in Christ. And so seeing that we have, again, it's a present possession. We still have this high priest today. His name is Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens. Did you know that the Bible talks about there's three heavens? There's the first heaven, the atmosphere. There's the second heaven, space. The third heaven is a spiritual realm. It's where heaven is, where God dwells. So there's three heavens. So seeing that we have a great high priest who passed to the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, speaking of his deity, let us hold fast. And when he says let us hold fast, he's saying let us hold, let us hang on to, let us adhere to our confession, or better, profession. What? That following Jesus is better. It's better than Judaism. It's better than the Old Testament law. It's better than the Old Testament sacrifice system. It's better than the Old Testament priesthood. Jesus is better. Hold fast to that profession. Hold fast to the profession of I now am following Christ because of what he's done for me. He's forgiven me of my sins. He is my Lord and Savior. Hold fast to that. See, oftentimes we don't hold fast. We let go too easily. We need to hold fast. Hold fast that profession. He goes on. This is another reason why Jesus is a better high priest. Listen to what says. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. That word for sympathize, guys, literally means to suffer with another. It also means this, to feel for, to have compassion on. See, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. I love this. I wrote this in my Bible. I found it. It says, in every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows has a part. See, Jesus is God. Amen? Amen? Jesus came to earth. He took on an attribute of what? Humanity. I'm going to roll out a fancy theological term. You ready? It's called the hypostatic union. What it means is that Jesus was 100% human and 100% God. Don't forget that. Amen. Do not forget that. That's a crucial part to this. Okay? Now, he came. But see, he was a human being. Why? Why did he come as a human being? Well, listen to what it says. Who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, that is, to be tested as we are. Now listen, here's something you cannot forget, that you must understand. It says, yet with what? Without sin. See, he didn't sin. He didn't sin. You guys remember when you read your Bible? Read Genesis 1, God created the heavens and earth. Fantastic. Sounds like a plan. Wonderful. Genesis chapter 2, he created man and woman. Wonderful. Everything's going good. Chapter 3, You hit chapter 3, what happens? Well, what happens is Adam and Eve disobey God. They sin. And because they sin, hey, thank you, Adam and Eve, they plunge all mankind into sin from that point on. See, Adam had one commandment. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He had one commandment, and he broke it, and then he sinned. See, Jesus came. Why? Jesus came to do what Adam didn't do, which was to obey God, which was not to sin. Jesus is sinless, sinless. That's why he can be our sacrifice. In 2 Corinthians, it says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. See, if we put our faith in Christ and what he's done for us on the cross, we are forgiven of our sins. The sins of the world was poured out on him on the cross of Calvary, where he spilled his blood. Then he died, and on the third day he was raised again. That is the gospel. That is what we respond to. That's what we put our faith in. But that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, to be the sacrifice, to be our high priest. See, here's the thing. What keeps you from God? Sin. Sin does. Now, you guys may have seen this picture. There's this picture that's on tracks sometimes, Christian tracks you hand out to people. It shows there's man, then there's God, and there's this gap. Okay, there's like this cavern between. And then you see the next picture, you see a cross laying down, acting as a bridge, so that man can walk across this bridge to God. See, that bridge is the cross where Christ died on that cross. You understand? Jesus gave us access to the Father. Interesting, I won't have you turn there. I believe it's in the Gospel of Matthew. When Jesus was on the cross and he died, eventually what happens is the veil in the temple, it's torn in two. In fact, it's torn from the top to bottom, which is impossible for a human being to do that. Why was that veil torn? The veil was torn because guess what? Because of Christ's sacrifice, you could now go into the very presence of God. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to me, or no one comes to the Father except through me, he does not just talking about heaven. He's talking about on a daily basis, we can go to God now because of what he's done. Jesus gave us access to God the Father. Jesus gave us access to the Holy of Holies like the Old Testament priest. You understand now. That's why Jesus is better. Anybody lost? You got me. You with me? Okay. So, but here's the thing. Because he was a human, he understands. He understands our struggles. He understands them. Now, put your finger here and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. To prove this out, that he was a human and that he was tested, but he didn't fail the test. He passed the test. He wasn't like Adam. He passed the test. It's so funny. I print out these like commentary notes from people that better explain it. I never end up reading them. I don't know. Anyway. Okay. Holy Spirit has other things. So Luke chapter 4 verse 1 says this. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, this is after Jesus' baptism, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now the wilderness in Israel is not like it's a bunch of forests and trees. Wilderness is desert. It's desert. There's nothing there. I've been to Israel. The wilderness in Israel, there's nothing there. There's rocks. It's really hot. There's nothing there. Then it says this, being tempted or tested, listen, for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, listen to what it says here. He ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Now listen to, have you guys ever fasted? Anybody ever fasted? Has anybody ever had to fast for like a test, a medical test? Is it easy to do sometimes? No, it's not really easy. How does that make you feel? Does it make you feel good? Makes you feel weak. Makes you feel tired. Sometimes your thinking isn't straight, is it, when you fast? So he fasted for 40 days, and he was tested by the devil. See, the devil came when he was at his weakest physically. You understand? Isn't it funny in our life when we don't get a lot of sleep? And I'm not saying the devil doesn't come to us when we're fully energetic, but my point is, isn't it funny how the devil comes to us when we're not at our best? Here's what's crazy. Sometimes the devil comes at us when we think we're at our best because he's subtle. He's clever. He's not going to now say, I'm going to test you right now. He doesn't say that. It just happens. Like, okay, this is going to sound like a stupid example, but I'll give it to you, right? Adultery is wrong, right? It's a sin, right? Okay. So, you know, and hopefully you don't watch TV shows like this, but TV shows portray it as, you know, these two coworkers, a guy and a girl, and the girl comes in and she's dressed in a negligee. Is that how it usually works? No. That's TV. It's more subtle. It's more like what happens is you are not getting along at home, and you begin to share your heart with this person. And then the enemy says, oh, it's okay. Your wife doesn't understand you. Your husband doesn't understand you. It's okay. They understand you. It's okay. What's one time? That's how it works. It's subtle. He's clever. We'll talk more about that in a moment. He goes on, verse 3, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him. How does Jesus answer him? Jesus answers him with the word of God, which is encouragement to us as believers, guys. How do we answer when temptation comes? We use the word of God. Which means what? Which means we got to read it. Here it is. There he's saying again, read your Bible. Sorry. I'm not sorry. Sorry, not sorry. Got to read the word. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then he says this, verse 5. Then the devil, taking him on the high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. I will give it to you whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle, which I saw, of the temple, and said to him, I was in Israel. I wasn't here. Okay. I'm not that old. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation or every testing, he departed from him until an opportune time. See, Jesus was tested like we are, but he didn't sin. See, we sin sometimes, don't we? But see, we have Jesus, right? We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, of our believer, to help us. We have the Word of God to help us, as it helped Jesus too, in a sense. He was our example. But understand something. The devil was trying to get Jesus to what? He was trying to get Jesus to surrender his sonship. He was trying to get Jesus to reveal himself sooner than he was supposed to. He was trying to get Jesus to be in control without the cross. And if there's no cross, guess what? We're in big trouble, aren't we? We're in big trouble. Now, I'm going to tell you guys a secret. Ready? Turn to 1 John 2. I want to share a secret with you guys. And maybe some of you who have been Christians long enough have realized this. And if you haven't, this is great to hear this. This will be encouragement to hear this and understand this. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to be one verse, verse 16. John the Apostle is writing to the church, and he says this, something very interesting. 1 John 2, verse 16, says, for all that is in the world, listen, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, why do I bring this to your attention? I bring this to your attention because the devil has a three-play playbook. You know what it is? Right here. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's how he attacks every single person. Okay, for those people who don't know football, you're not going to remember this. But for the others, do you guys remember Chip Kelly used to coach the Eagles? Remember that? Okay, and remember what happened was at first, everybody thought he was this tremendous, like, offensive designer. And then they began to realize that when the league caught up with him, he was only really running like five plays in his playbook. But they caught up with him. Because why? Because they didn't work anymore. Whereas the devil has three plays, and the reason he keeps using them is why? Because they work. They work. They work in our lives. They work. Those lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Give me a break. It works. Anybody here, everybody here of Hollywood? You ever watch TV? What did Satan use to tempt Eve? Those things. What does Satan use to tempt us? Same thing. But see, the difference is that we have a great high priest in Jesus Christ who was without sin. And he made a way for us now to come into the presence, the very presence of God. So back to Hebrews 4. So again, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands. When that word for weakness, it literally means a lack of strength. He understands our weaknesses because he was human too, but he didn't give in like we do. See, if you understand, see, you ever notice in your life that somebody may ask you, hey, can you pray for me? And they're going through a situation, and you've never gone through it yourself, so you don't really have a full understanding. But then there's the people that you meet that have gone through exactly what you've gone through, and then they fully understand. See, Jesus fully understands. He understands us. See, Jesus understands what it's like to be human. Jesus understands what it's like to be betrayed. One of his disciples betrayed him, Judas. Jesus understands what it's like to be left alone. Remember when Jesus is arrested before his crucifixion? What do the disciples do? They split. These men he's poured his life into for the last 3.5 years, and what happens is when he needs them the most, they take off. You ever been there? You ever had that happen? See, he understands. He understands difficult decisions. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? He says to his father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me, this cup of wrath. But then he says, you know what? Not my will, Father. Your will be done. You ever have? No, you never had that cup of wrath. But see, he surrendered his life to God. See, sometimes we forget that Jesus is our Savior and Lord, but he's also our example, how we're supposed to be. Now, am I 100% God? No, I'm not. Okay, none of us are. But he understands you. He understands you. See, so really, there's no excuse for you. God understands you. Jesus understands your pain. He understands it. He sympathizes with you. Isn't that wonderful that he sympathizes with you? It's wonderful. He understands. But he's without sin. That's what makes him better. Now, last verse of chapter 4, it says this, let us, there's another exhortation, let us therefore, in light of everything I just said in chapter 4, let us therefore come boldly. That word for boldly, guys, it means courage, boldness, confidence. It's this idea of frankness, openness, freedom. So listen to what he says. Let us therefore come boldly to what? The throne. The throne there, the idea is the seat of authority, the ruling place. That is God's throne. Throne of what? What's it say? Grace. Does it say throne of condemnation? No. Does it say throne of hate? Does it say throne of punishment? It says throne of grace. What is grace? Here's the best definition I ever heard of grace. Ready? Grace means you get what you don't deserve. Did you deserve somebody to die on the cross for your sins? No. What you deserve is death. The wages of sin is death. See, you get what you don't deserve. That's grace. That's the throne of grace. So you picture it in your mind. See, some people, okay, how do you picture God? Picture him on a throne. A throne of grace. Grace is available to every single person. Throne of grace, getting what you don't deserve. And then that's what it says. So we therefore come. That word for come means to draw near, to approach. See, because of what Christ did for us, because he's our high priest, guess what? He's made access now. We can come to God the Father. We can come to his throne of grace. And what does it say? To obtain, that we may obtain. That is to receive what? Mercy. Mercy. God is merciful. Mercy. Let me read something to you about mercy. Mercy. The Greek word mercy denotes an outward demonstration of pity, a sympathy that expresses itself in helping a person in need instead of remaining completely passive. The word eleos, that's the word in the Greek, is often used in conjunction with the Greek word charis, translated grace. A similar idea, and for you Wednesday nighters, you're going to understand exactly what I'm talking about. A similar idea is expressed by the Hebrew word chesed, often translated loving kindness or goodness. It is the loyal love. Wednesday nighters, you know what I'm talking about? Loyal love that God freely showed the Israelites because of his covenant with them. The ultimate expression of God's mercy is his voluntary offering of his only son for our sins, even when we're still his enemies. Since Jesus, our intercessor, at the right hand of God, that's what Hebrews says later in chapter 7. So picture this, there's the throne of God, and sitting right next to the throne of God is Jesus. And guess what Jesus is doing? He's praying for every single one of you. Do you know that? Does that change your view of things? Hopefully it does. Now, has since Jesus, our intercessor at the right hand of God, has expressed every kind of temptation we endure, we can approach him with boldness, knowing that we will find sympathy and mercy. We who have experienced God's mercy and forgiveness should in turn show mercy to others. That's the whole point. Do you understand that you have access to God the Father? You have access to his throne of grace. And what to say in time of need? One Bible translator said, or Bible commentator said, in the nick of time. Do you have needs in your life? Not wants, needs. Yeah, you do. We have access. We have access to God himself. That's why Jesus is a better high priest. See, here's what I don't understand. And listen, this is convicting for me too. We may go through struggles and troubles in our life. We have every opportunity to cry out to God, to go to him, and we don't. Why? Why? Because we're full of pride. Because we think we can do this on our own. We can't. See, here's the thing. When you become a Christian, after you become a Christian, a follower of Christ, the more you realize you need him more than you ever have before. Am I the only one? But understand something. I appreciate the support. I understand. So the rest of you are all liars. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. But listen. Here's, I think, what God's trying to give us exhortation for this morning. He's there. Amen. And he's waiting.
Amen.
And he's on a throne of grace.
Amen.
Waiting to give us mercy. Look, I don't care. I don't know your stories. I have no idea. Some of you I don't know very well. I don't know your stories. I have no idea what's going on in your life. But God does. God does. God knows. God knows what you're going through. He does. He loves you. He has a throne of grace. He's not waiting till you approach him so he smacks you down. No. He, in a sense, he's waiting to embrace you. He's waiting to show you mercy and love. He's waiting to change you. See, God loves you so much, he won't leave you in the state you're in. He'll change you. But most of us don't want to change. Can I just tell you what I found in my life? One of the main reasons people reject the gospel, reject God, is because they don't want to change. So let me ask you a question. You don't want to change, and your life is terrible. You're full of all kinds of problems. You have all kinds of issues going on. Here's a thought. Why don't you change something about that? Why don't you come to Christ and he will change you? And it's a process. Listen, some people get changed instantly. Some people I know who have come to Christ who are addicted to drugs and they were healed instantly of that. They don't have addiction. But then other people who are addicted, they still struggle. Everybody's not the same. We're all different. We're all different snowflakes. We talked about this before. We're all different. But see, God has given us access through his son, Jesus. Jesus is our great high priest. That's why he's a better priest than the earthly high priest, because he's given us access now to come to God, to literally come into the presence of God. You know you can come into the presence of God? See, the thing I don't like is there are a lot of churches today who try to manifest the presence of God. They have smoke and bombs and lasers. Listen, that's a false. You know you can worship God by yourself? You can. You can take communion by yourself. You can do all those things by yourself because it's you and him. You and him, and you have access. Okay. So why don't we do this? We don't because of pride. And see, I think today, some of us need to hear this exhortation. You need to come to the throne of grace. You need to come this morning. I'm going to give you the opportunity. You need to come there this morning. Now, understand something. Let's start here. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you have not given your life to him, then today may be the day. So if you don't know Jesus, this is what you do. You say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know that you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, will you forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward? That's all you got to do. And if you've done that this morning, tell me after the service or tell somebody else. Now, here's the part that's different. It's going to be different. Stand on your feet if you can. I'm going to take God at his word, and I want you to do the same thing. See, I want to show you how easy it is. So this morning, in a moment, to yourself, you and Lord, I want you to come to his throne of grace and ask for his mercy in time of need. I know some of you have needs in your life. You may need healing. You may need to be encouraged. You don't understand anything. You need your heart healed of anger. Whatever it is, I want you to come to him by yourself, you and him right now. And I want you, if you're watching at home, then do it at home. I want you to do it because it's given to you. Why? Because God loves you and he's merciful and he has a throne of grace for you. That's what he has for us. We need to stop thinking that we can do this life without him. We need to stop thinking that things will be better, we'll turn around on our own. You can't. You can't. Some of you here this morning might be hurt. Let me tell you something. I know what it's like to be hurt. And in those times were the times where I went to a throne of grace and all I could say is mercy, Lord. Mercy. Please. And he was faithful to show me mercy. Sorry. He was faithful to show me mercy. Maybe some of you, I have anger, Lord. I can't deal with this anymore. There's so many things. I hate all people. Be honest. It's a throne of grace. He will give you mercy. Lord, help me. Change me. I don't want to be like this anymore. Some of you might need healing. Lord, I have this pain that will not go away. And I know when I read in your gospels that you can heal anybody. So Lord, please heal me. Please. Maybe you have a marriage that's on the rocks. Lord, my marriage stinks right now. But Lord, help me. Help me. Maybe you have hate in your heart towards somebody. Unforgiveness. Lord, I don't know how to forgive this person. Okay, Lord, help me. Help me to forgive them. God wants to do that for you today. The exhortation today is, look, he has a throne of grace waiting to give you mercy. You need to go to it. Stop playing around. Stop trying to think you can do this on your own, because you cannot. You cannot. Listen, I'm just like you. Just because I'm a pastor, and it's even worse for me. Because I study. The sooner you come to his throne of grace, and guys, here's the thing. You can come at any moment, 24-7. God's open 24-7. So this is what I want you to do this morning. To yourself this morning, one need, what is your greatest need? You know, and God knows what it is. I want you to get honest before him, and I want you to pray to him right now. You don't have to pray it out loud, okay? But you can, in your heart, pray to him. Take a few moments to do that right now. Father, I pray for everyone in this room, everyone who's watching right now. Father, thank you for hearing us. You know our needs. You know what we're struggling with. Lord, help us. Give us mercy and help us. In Jesus' name, amen.